2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31. And if you are utilizing the Pew Bible, it's on page 378. 378. And as you are opening there, I want to mention that earlier this week I had the opportunity of sitting down with a couple that is seeking out a church and is looking for a church home. And one of the things that struck them about our church in particular is this is a church that seeks to proclaim the Word of God from its pulpit. And so I want to encourage you, if you are new here, if you're looking for a church, if you're trying to find out where the Lord may lead you to go, this is a place where it's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's not about this building. It's not about any of this stuff. Everything that we do here and everything that we say is all about Jesus. And our goal today is to shine the spotlight as brightly as we can on Jesus Christ and His Word, what He has spoken to us. And so, because God has spoken and it has been written down in a book, and we believe this book is inspired and inerrant, so this is God's Word that we preach and proclaim every single week. And so I'm thrilled that you are here. If you've never been here before, if you're just coming here for a few weeks and checking it out, I am thrilled that you are here. Know that we have been praying for you, and this is a place where you can come and hear from the Lord. This morning we are coming to the end of a series on the life of David. So since April, actually, we've been walking through the life of David, and I've just been so blessed by this particular series. I've learned a ton. I love to preach through passages and portions of the Bible that I haven't preached on before. And this is one of those, and the ones that we're going to next are going to be those again, and I'm just thrilled to see how much God has shown us in the last several weeks. And so what I'd like to do today is I'd like to for us to consider the last words of David. The last words of David, and show how David's last words reveal to us how we are to leave a godly legacy in our lives. How we can leave a godly legacy for the next generation. You know, if you study out people's last words, what are the last words that people say before they die? You can learn a lot about people. Now you have to be careful if you Google last words. There's some urban legends that are out there. One of my favorite urban legends about people's last words was one particular individual who has said that his very last words before he died were this: Kurt Russell. Why? Now, whose urban legend is it that their very last words were Kurt Russell's? Anybody know? By the way, don't have your phone out underneath the pew. I see a few. He ain't gonna see me. No, the platform's higher than you, right? So I'm gonna, no, just kidding. but whose last words were reported to be Kurt Russell? Well, Walt Disney. So if you Google Walt Disney's last words, you might find that there's some truth to that particular story, in that actually after Walt Disney passed away, on his desk there was a note, and on that particular note there were the words written out, possibly the last words he wrote in this life were the words Kurt Russell. We don't know why those were. There's some theories. We don't really know why that is. I wanted to show you a couple of other last words and see if you can guess who these are. The first one is this: a life is like a garden. Perfect moments can be had, but not preserved, except in memory. LLAP. I'm not going to tell you what LLAP is yet, but anybody guess what that might be? Well, let me tell you what LLAP stands for, and then it might. LLAP actually stands for live long and prosper. So the quote comes from Leonard Nimoy. Actually, this was his last tweet before he died. So there's some interesting words that reveal a lot about individuals' lives as well, and the legacy that they left. Some good and some not so good. What about this one? Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. Okay. Any guess who said that? John Wayne, there we go. Yeah, it could be. Actually, it was this guy. Karl Marx. Wow. Now, he certainly said enough in his life. He said too much in his life. Somebody else, they may have said too much in their life. What about this? I am not the least afraid of death. Well, that's pretty defiant, isn't it? I am not the least afraid of death. Who said that? Any guesses on who said that? John Wayne? No, it wasn't. Well, it actually was this guy, Charles Darwin. Interesting. I wonder if he would say the same thing today. You know, I want you to see the difference in that Christianity makes in someone's last statements or last words. Let me give you a couple of examples of those who live life well for Christ and how their last words compared to others' last words who were more atheists, like Karl Marx and Charles Darwin. What about this individual who said the following? I go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ. Oh, now, that's the way I want to go. I go like a boy bounding away from school. Who said that? You may or may not know this individual, but his name is Adoniram Judson. He was the first, one of the first Baptist missionaries from America. And if you're not familiar with Judson, here in a few weeks at the beginning of December, I'm actually going to preach a sermon where we're going to go over the life of Adoniram Judson, just to be encouraged by the life of one of our great missionaries for Christ. What about this one? Last one is this. Anybody guess this? My affections are so much in heaven that I can leave you all, that I can leave you all without a regret. Yet I do not love you less, but God more. Wow. Oh, what a great way. Anybody guess who that might be? It was actually a guy named William Wilberforce. And if you've seen the movie Amazing Grace, I do commend that movie to you. But that particular movie is about the abolishing of the slave trade in England. And what a powerful life. William Wilberforce, who was a politician, what a powerful life he lived. Here in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 22 and 23, 23 verse 1 tells us that these are the last words of David. I actually interpret that verse as meaning not just the words in 23, but I think the author in play of 2 Samuel in placing these words or this psalm here in this book, I think he intended for us to read both of these chapters as the last words, the living legacy of David, ancestor of Jesus Christ. And so chapter 22 and verse 31, I want to read that as a summary of these two chapters and also as our guide for this sermon today on last words of David leaving a legacy. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 31. These are the inspired words of God. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, I pray that as we unpack this verse, as we unpack these last words of David, I pray that You would speak to each of us on what it means to leave a godly legacy in our lives, what it means to point to Christ with our entire being. And I pray that would be so in each of us. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The challenge that I want to issue to you today as we finish up on the life of David is simply this. A lasting legacy consistently points others to a faithful God. What is David's legacy? David's legacy is simply this. It is a lasting legacy that consistently points others to a faithful God. And today what I want to do is call you to regain or rebuild a vision for your own life, regardless of whether you are 21 or 91. Our goal in our lives should be this. I want my life to count long after it is that I am gone. When I am gone, when I am put into the grave, when my soul goes to be with the Lord, I want to leave a legacy that will point others to Jesus Christ. And so the question today is, how do you leave a lasting legacy? How do you leave a legacy behind you that will live beyond your lifetime in this world, should the Lord tarry? There are three aspects of leaving a lasting legacy that I want you to see in this text today. And first of all is this: God is perfect in all of His ways. Learn to walk with Him. Notice all three of these ways of leaving a lasting legacy revolve around God. And certainly a life that is going to leave a lasting impact will be one that revolves around our God, will be one that revolves around Jesus Christ, will be centered and directed and pointed by Christ. God is perfect in all of His ways. Learn to walk with Him. Look again at verse 31. Notice what it says there in the first phrase of this verse. It says, as for God, His way is perfect. Now when we are thinking about God, we know that God is perfect in exhaustion. Every single aspect of God, from His character to His motives to His thoughts to His plans, every aspect, every part of God is absolute perfection. He has no needs. He has no wants. There is no way God can grow and improve and get better. He has always been perfect, and He always will be absolute perfection for now and forever. Why is this so important? This is so important because if we serve a God who is not perfect, then He's not God. If God is not perfect, then God has room to grow within Himself, and He is just doing the best He can, and He needs our help in order to grow in His perfections. But that is not the God of the universe. That is not the God revealed in the Bible. God is absolutely perfect. Then it is really good news for you and really good news for me, because we are not perfect. And God is not a being who needs our help so that He can somehow better Himself. But God is complete in every single way. So He is the exact one being in the entire universe who has no need. So He therefore can meet all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The reality of the perfections of God is absolutely gospel. It is good news for us all. Now, I could just camp out here and talk about the perfections of God for a long time, but I just want to point out two ways in which God is perfect. God is perfect in His plans. God is perfect in His plans. So write that down. God is perfect in His plan. Now, we recognize that one of the realities from the life of David is the life of David is meant to point us to Christ. We see that David is a man who is chosen, who is after God's own heart, and God promises that through the line of David, through the establishment of the kingship and rulership and throne of David, that one day there will be a permanent ruler, a permanent king who will rise, whose reign will never end. And we know that 1,000 years after David, one of the descendants of David is Jesus Christ, and His kingdom, His rule, His reign will be established forever. And we know that from the text, but when we look at anyone's snapshot of the Old Testament, we might be wondering what in the world is going on at that particular moment. What is going on at that particular venue? When we are in the life of David, and we were in some really tough times in the life of David in the last few weeks, weren't we? I mean, the last few weeks have been tough to preach because I have to preach on some topics that are uncomfortable. And as we look at this hero of the Bible that sometimes we place on a pedestal, we recognize that this particular hero had a lot of problems. And not only do we know that, but ultimately we recognize that there is ultimately only one hero in the Bible, and that's Jesus Christ. But here, as we've studied through the life of David, maybe at that moment when we saw that David killed Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba. Or maybe at that moment where David was a checked out dad and the king of apathyism and not really doing anything to serve his kingdom and to love his people. Maybe at that moment we might have thought, God, I know you say you've got a plan, but is this it? This doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Or maybe if we were to go on in the Bible and we were to go to the book of 1 and 2 Kings, maybe in the life of Solomon, and we were to see how Solomon lived out his life, and many of the faults and failures of David were amplified in the life of Solomon. And then we see the sons of Solomon and how they divide the kingdom, and so many of them ended up being idol worshipers and rejecting God. And we look at that and we say, this is the line? Are you sure about that? Are these really the plans? And you know, we don't just do that about sometimes when we read the Bible, because we've seen the rest of the story and we know that the plan's intact. We know that throughout the Old Testament that there is a line, that there is a trajectory, that what God is doing throughout the whole Old Testament is God showing us that we need a king. We need a ruler. We need a king. We need a sovereign in our lives. And that sovereign, that king, better not look like any of these guys or look like us. It better be the perfect one. We long for a king. The whole purpose of the Old Testament is so that we would long for a king. The purpose of the Old Testament is so that we would long for a priest. Each of us needs a high priest, but not like the high priests that are revealed here in the Old Testament, not like Abiathar who had to continually offer sacrifices for themselves. We needed the high priest who could offer the sacrifice once and for all. The Old Testament causes us to long for the perfect king, to long for the perfect priest, and not only the perfect priest, but the perfect prophet as well. The Old Testament shows us several prophets. We see the prophet Nathan. We see other prophets throughout the life of David. And even in that, all of these prophets are imperfect, sharing us with us the Word of God imperfectly. But they point us to, as imperfect people, but they point us to the perfect prophet that would come. And so we know in the Old Testament that God's plan's intact and God's plan's imperfect, is absolutely perfect. But have you ever had a time in your life where you looked at your circumstances of the moment and you looked at that verse that says, I know the plans that I have for you, and wondered, could this really be the plan? Is God really in control in this moment? If we were to really be honest with each other and honest as Christians, we would all say there have been times in our lives, some of you perhaps recently, some of you perhaps even right now, where you look at the picture of your life at the moment and you look at the circumstances of the day and you wonder, how in the world could this be part of God's plan? Have you ever been there? You know what? I think all of us have been there. And you know, if we were to be honest, like I said, if we were to be honest as Christians, I was to be honest to you as pastor, I've been there too. Where I've looked at my life and I'm like, God, I'm trying to follow you. God, I'm trying to do my best. I'm trying to even serve you. What in the world is going on? And in that moment, when you begin to wonder, is there a sovereign on the throne of the universe? Is there a plan? The book or the life of David calls us to step back for a moment and look at the big picture. I want to challenge you here in this moment. You need to learn in your life not to base your perspective in your life on the snapshot of the moment, but learn to watch the movie. Don't base your life on the snapshot of the moment, but learn to pay attention to the story that God is writing in your life. And recognize this and thank God for this, that the pen of the story of your life is not ultimately in your hands, that the pen of the story of the life of your life and the universe is in His hands, and trust in Him that He has a higher, better perspective than you do. Trust in Him that even though you don't know where the storyline is going in the moment, that He has a purpose, He has a plan, He is a good, good author, and He will write this story out in such a way where He's going to get glory out of it, and He is doing it all, working all things together for your good. Trust in Him that our God's plans are perfect. Learn to watch the movie rather than the snapshot. The snapshot just shows you what things are like right now. Learn to watch the movie where you trust in God that you don't know how this is going to turn out, but you might have read the book of Revelation and you recognize that it all turns out in the end. Trust God that His plans are perfect. Not only trust in His perfect plan, but trust in His perfect grace. His grace is perfect. His plans are perfect and His grace is perfect. Here in the book, in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, in the life of David, we know that God's perfections are spoken to us in the backdrop of David's very much imperfections. God is a perfect warrior. God is a perfect friend. God is perfectly holy. He is perfectly caring. And at the same time that God is held up as the perfections of all of these things, the perfect friend that sticks closer than any brother, while God is absolutely perfect, what about David? Is David a perfect king? Nah. Is David a perfect father? Not a chance. David's messed up a lot, but I want you to see something that might shock you. I want you to look at chapter 22 and verse 21 and read what David says about David. In verse 21, David is writing towards the end of his life, and he says the following: "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness." Oh. "According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord," whoa, "and have not wickedly departed from my God." Okay. "For all His judgments were before me, and as for His statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before Him and kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His eyes." Well, I better do something with that. Better not ignore that. Is David here just prideful? Does he not get it? Is David, just like we talked about last week, is David oblivious to the obvious in his life? What are you saying here, David? What are you doing here? And before we jump too quickly to the conclusion of how to interpret those verses, we need to remember something about God. Remember, God is perfect. God is holy. God is perfectly righteous, and He is perfectly just and must punish sin. In Him there is no darkness. There is no fellowship with darkness. And He, in His perfection, He has set up a place, this perfect heaven where God dwells. And for Him to allow sinners into heaven would ruin the place. Because imperfections allowed into a perfect place would make it not into a perfect place anymore. We know that God loves David. But how is God going to punish sin and demonstrate the love of God at the same time. How is God going to punish sin and how is God going to show love towards David at the same time? And before we answer the question, let's be honest here. This isn't a question about David alone. This is a question about you and me. How can imperfect, sinful people, because if we were to be honest, we couldn't say that about ourselves. I can't get up here and say, I was blameless before him and I kept myself from iniquity. Can you say that in your life? Not a chance. Not a single one of us can say we are perfect. So what is going on here? This is a question about you. This is a question about me. How can somebody like you and me who have missed the mark, how can we be right with God? The answer is found in what David prayed in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 7. It's going to be on the screen. Look at this. David prayed, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Those words that you read from David in the Psalms is not just some nice meme that you put on your Facebook page that somebody's going to just scroll back and, oh, that's nice, and scroll on. For David, those were words of life. Because when David prayed to God, God, would you cleanse me? Would you purge me with hyssop? Wash me, I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. The good news of the testimony of 2 Samuel chapter 22 is God answered David's prayer. And God, when David cried out to him on the basis of the sacrifices that God had given David to make, when David cried out to God and asked, God, have mercy on my soul, forgive me, God answered that prayer and washed him clean of all of his sins. And now the sacrifices that David made were pointing forward to the cross. Here we are on this side of the cross. Jesus has died for our sins and he has risen again from the grave. And the good news of this passage is this. Though you be a sinner, though you be a rebel against God, maybe you even came into this place an atheist, but maybe God is working on your heart to change your heart and mind towards him. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. If you call out to him and ask you to cleanse you from all of your sins, Jesus will answer that prayer. And the Bible says that you will be washed clean, whiter than snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, today they can be as white as wool. Friend, that is the good news of the gospel. And when we look at the imperfections of David and we see yet in his imperfection, the adulterer and the murderer and the failed father was washed completely clean and spotless, anticipating the blood of Jesus. Friend, the gospel is this. You can receive cleansing from Jesus. Would you be cleansed by Christ today? Look at verse 33. He says there in chapter 2, verse 33, God is my strength and my power. He makes my way perfect. Secondly today, not only is God perfect in all of his ways, but secondly, God is true in all of his words. Learn to trust in him. The second phrase in verse 31 is this, the word of the Lord is proven. Some of your versions say it this way. It says the word of the Lord, it proves true. Or the word of the Lord is tested and tried. There's one version that says it like this. The Message, it's not a translation necessarily. It's more of a paraphrase. But it says it this way. Every God direction is road tested. I like that. Every God direction is road tested. David is saying there, I've tried out the word of the Lord, and I've proven him to be trustworthy and true every single time. Look back at verse 2 of this chapter in this hymn. I want you to look at the personal pronouns there. In chapter 22, verse 2, David doesn't just say, the Lord is a rock, and the Lord is a fortress, and he is a deliverer. The God of, in verse 3, the God of someone's strength in whom people trust. He's a shield. And no, he doesn't say that. What word am I leaving out over and over again? My. There's a personalization to the Word of God where it's not just some book that I'm distant from, but it is a book that I am trusting in. It is not a God that's out there that I believe is the man upstairs that's good for everybody else, but He is my God and my Savior and my Lord and my King and my treasure. And I ask you today, has the personal pronoun my come true in your life where there is not just a God, but He is your God? There is not just a Savior, but He is your Savior. That's critical to understanding the life of David, is to realize the Lord can be trusted. And you can bank your life on Him. You don't have to convince the believers in East Asia of this. Because when somebody trusts in Jesus Christ in East Asia, where it's illegal to be a Christian, in some places where they baptize new believers, before they put them under the water, they ask them this question: do you today publicly identify with Christ, knowing that it may cost you your life? Do we have that kind of view and understanding of our Christianity where it's not just a cultural thing, but it's life to us? It was life to David. David says in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 through 11, he says this. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. More desired are they to be than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them is great reward." David says every word of the Lord is proven. What I'm praying for to happen in your life, there's some of you who taste this word and it's almost like you lick it and it tastes like sandpaper. You don't like it, and it doesn't taste good, and it's not treasure. It's like, I like other words out there better. And what I'm praying for in your heart and your life from Psalm chapter 19 is that God does a mighty work of transforming in your heart and your soul and your life, where He transforms your taste buds to what formerly tasted like sandpaper, now is like it is. It's honey to the soul. It's like honeycomb to the heart. And you get into His Word and it is like life to you, and you trust in it with everything that you've got. What is it like to bank your life on the Word and to trust in the Word of God over everything else? Well, it's an imperfect illustration, but it's like this. A couple of months ago, my family and I went on vacation to Western Washington, and we went over to Everett. One of the things we did in Everett is we did a ropes course, and it looked like this. I took a picture after, well, actually, I think that was Mandy or Lara. I'm not sure which one is. I think that might be Lara coming towards us. But there you can see that we are three stories off the ground. How many of you are afraid of heights? And this picture makes you nervous? Well, I have good news for you. We made it, so the rest of this story you can relax a little bit, right? Wouldn't be here if I didn't. But you know, when I'm going on that ropes course, three stories in the air, I am trusting on three pieces of metal. My life. And the life of my wife, and the lives of my children. You might think I'm crazy, but yeah, we like a little thrill every now and then. So there's two carabiners, and you attach both of those carabiners to the wire, and you, at some point, have to jump off. Now, at that point, I can look at the carabiners and say, I believe these carabiners will hold me up. They look strong. They look good. I think this harness will hold me up, but I'm not yet trusting in it, because I haven't jumped. I can look and watch others. Other people, their carabiners seem to work. They're zipping on by, having a great time. But I have not yet trusted in those carabiners to save my life. The only way I can say I trust in them, I can say they're going to work, I can say it works for other people, the only way I can prove that they are true and they will work is to do what? To jump. And there's some of you who have watched other people and they have followed Christ and they followed Jesus, and you see that what God's doing in their lives, but you haven't taken the leap yet. My challenge for you today is trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you will find that He will come through and He will hold you up every single time. The word of the Lord is proven. It is true. And I ask you, have you proven it to be true in your life? Finally, this morning is this. Not only does every word prove true, not only is God's way perfect, but finally, God is faithful as a divine warrior. Learn to dwell in Him. The last phrase of verse 31 is this: He is a shield to all who trust in Him. David's a warrior. We know from the days when David was a sheep herder that he fought the bear and he fought lions. And then God chose him and he eventually fought Goliath. But even through all of the wars of David, we found out this, that God was the great warrior behind it all. And even David's greatest enemies in his life, the more I read the life of David, I think the greatest enemies in David's life wasn't Goliath and the Philistines, it was David. And David needed to be conquered by a greater being than himself. David ultimately was conquered by God. And the same thing is true in your life and my life. So many times our greatest problem is not out there, it's in here. And we need a warrior who will come over that and will claim that to be his land and his rule and his realm. And that's what God does in our life. He is a mighty warrior who not only fights our battles for us, but he fights for us to claim us as his rightful rule and realm. Our hearts as the place where he should rightfully rule and reign. God is a warrior. Learn to dwell in him. The warrior language is all throughout this passage. Look again at verses 2, 3, and 4. Notice the words, He is my rock, fortress, deliverer, strength, whom I trust, the strength of my salvation, stronghold, refuge, savior from violence. God is all of these things. I ask you, what area in your life do you need God to fight for you? There's some places, there's some people in this room right now that you are going through warfare. And you wonder if there's anybody who's going to stand by you in this fight. And the good news of the gospel is our God is mighty warrior. And He, when He comes into your soul, when He comes into your life, He fights your battles for you. Both the external ones and the battle to rightfully rule over the realm of your heart and your soul. And my question is, will you learn to dwell in Him? As we finish up today, I want to ask the question, how does the New Testament see the legacy of David? How does the New Testament, 1,000 years after David, look back on the life of David and explain it, maybe even in one verse? We see that in the book of Acts, chapter 13. And Acts chapter 13 says this about David, looking back on his life. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, he died, and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. You know, if you could say how you, in one verse, how you can have a lasting legacy, it's this. You fulfill the purpose of God in your life and in your generation. How do you do that? Trust in the God whose plan is perfect. Trust in the God whose words are trustworthy. And trust in the God who fights our battles for us. And there's some of you in this room who need to be washed. You need to be cleansed. You need God to wash away all of your rebellion. And that's the promise I offer you today. Here in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to respond. And maybe you need to respond by trusting in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Over the past few days, we've had 7 who have trusted in Christ and to your final destination. You don't have to go to that to be saved. You can be saved right now. You could become a Christian right now. And when you do, all of your sins are washed away. Christ comes to dwell in your soul. Will you do that today? It's not walking an aisle that saves you, but I'll help you to trust in Christ. You call out to Him, you pray to Him. I'll help you with the words, but the words have to come within you. Will you come? Will you respond? Will you walk forward and trust in Jesus? There's others of you who are Christians, But the way you're living your life is you're living your life as if your compass that's always supposed to be turning north is spinning around just like you might see in Pirates of the Caribbean. It's just spinning and spinning and spinning. And perhaps your response today is you need to get your compass reset to due north, to point directly to Christ. Will you get that right with the Lord today? Maybe you need to recommit your way to Him. And there's others of you here today who need to become a part of a fellowship to say, I want to be a part of a church that's going to worship Jesus, love each other, and preach it right. Well, you found your place. Why don't you come? Let's stand and we'll pray as the musicians come. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing. And why don't you respond as we sing together? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Lord, your word is powerful. Lord, your word speaks to our lives. And Lord, your word reveals God to you, reveals Jesus to us and all of your perfections and the trustworthiness of your word and the fact that you are our mighty divine warrior. And Lord, I pray in this room right now that whatever decisions need to be made, whether it to be saved, to become a Christian, or whether it be to recommit their lives to you, or whether it be to become a part of this fellowship, or even just to receive prayer, Lord, I pray that you would help us to make these decisions now. As we respond to your word, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.